Turn to John chapter 17 if you want to. It's going to be the basis for our study this morning. We're going to put the scripture up here on the board too. we in our class are studying from the Gospel of John, and boy, it's rich. It's a wonderful study. I really enjoy it, and there's so many things there that I could preach a lesson from about every two or three verses, I think, as I've been doing in the class on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Well, part of my studies is moving ahead there, going to John chapter 17, where we want to study this morning, and it's going to serve as a basis for our text. In John chapter 17, the first five verses there, let's read it together. Let me just lay the background before we read it together there. Now, this is the prayer of Jesus, which he prays the night before his crucifixion, the night of his betrayal. Judas has already left, gone out to betray him at this time. The hour of his sacrifice and his return to the Father has come. He's just spent the evening with the apostles, instituting the Lord's Supper, and explained to them what's going to happen, Judas is going to betray him, how they're going to be scattered because of him, trying to explain to them about his departure, trying to comfort them regarding what's going to happen, and explaining these things to them ahead of time so that they will be prepared. Now, it would seem that before he leaves the upper room where many of these things have happened, he prays this prayer we find here in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Notice here first in verse number 1, he mentions that the hour has come. And he prays that God would glorify him, glorify thy Son. And he also prays that he, his Son, might glorify the Father also in verse number 1. He mentions in verse 2 how the Father has glorified him in giving him power, authority over all things, and that he might give eternal life to all men. He also states that he has glorified the Father while he's been on earth by doing the work of the Father, finishing the work which the Father had given him to do. Jesus finished that work. He did the will of the Father. And then he also looks beyond his sacrifice in verse number 5 and about his return to the Father, that he might have that glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. Now, as I was studying and thinking about this, I asked him up with the question, is there anything that he prayed for here that you and I could pray for ourselves? Jesus had, of course, a special relationship with the Father. He had a special mission. But is there any of this thing, any of this prayer, is there not something here that we should pray for? You know, sometimes in our prayers, I'm afraid that our prayers are very selfish. I have caught myself praying a very selfish prayer and just asking for things for myself. We pray for ourselves and our needs, our sick, for our troubles, our food and our clothing, our jobs, our children, our loved ones, our families. There are sometimes some people pray, if you've heard a person, you've probably known someone like this in your life, you almost tell what they're going to say. And sometimes a very selfish prayer begins with, Father, help us, or give me, or bless us, or bless all of us, or help us in this way, give us this. and it centers upon ourselves. I think Jesus prayed a very unselfish prayer here. When I think about how selfish our prayers might be, I'm reminded of James 4 and verse number 3, where James said that we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that is, we ask with the wrong motive, that we might consume it upon our lusts. We're just asking for ourselves. This is not a selfish prayer that Jesus prayed here. But I believe there is something in this prayer that you and I should also pray for. Have you ever prayed that God would glorify you and that God would be glorified in you? Why not? Maybe it's because we don't understand exactly what Jesus was praying for. Let's look and try to understand the meaning of these petitions found in the first two verses here. When Jesus asks that he might be glorified, what's he asking? When Jesus prays here in the first verse, glorify thy son, what is he asking to be done? Well, I think in order to understand, you've got to first notice that he says the hour has come. That has something to do with how he's going to be glorified. This hour, the hour has come. What hour is it? It's the hour of his death, the hour of his sacrificing himself for others before he returns to the Father. Back in the 13th chapter in verse number 31, after Judas left to go out to betray him, Jesus says there, now is the Son of Man glorified. Obviously, Jesus is talking about his dying upon the cross as a sacrificial death for others, and in that, he's going to be glorified. The Son is going to be glorified. The death of Jesus was a glory to Jesus Christ. God glorified him in his dying upon the cross. His death was in submission to the will of the Father. He completely finished, as he said, the work that the Father had given him to do. And that work included going to the cross and dying for others upon that cross. In submission and obedience to the will of the Father, Jesus Christ was glorified upon the cross, sacrificing himself for the sins of all mankind. You remember he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and all those that obey him. Jesus was glorified upon the cross as he finished, as he completed. It was a glory to him to finish the work that he had been given to do. The glory to him to do the will of the Father. And so in submission and obedience, he did that will. I think there's a couple of verses here that will help us to see also that his sacrificial death was a death for others. He humbly served others and gave himself a ransom for all. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. There it is, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's a glory, it's an honor to be able to sacrifice for others. There's no glory to us whenever we do something to pamper our own flesh or to toot our own horn, as the saying goes. It's a glory and honor to us to be able to sacrifice for others, and to Jesus Christ, God glorified him as the one who became the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, that he tasted death for every man. And thus he was crowned with glory and honor. And then this next verse also helps to bring that out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through, we could have went from 5, verses 7 through 11. Here we're speaking about his sacrificial death, that he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. There he's glorified. Highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It was a glory to Jesus Christ also that he was willing to be in submission, to obey the Father, even submitting to death in a sacrificial death for others upon the cross. That glorified Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we're going to see that we too can pray that God would glorify us, that we might be able to sacrifice and serve others. That's a glory to us. But then the second part of that petition had to do with Jesus Christ glorifying the Father. When Jesus asked that he may glorify the Father, what is he asking? How did Jesus glorify the Father? You know, the same answer can be given. The same way that Jesus was glorified the Father. In John chapter 13 and verse number 31, Jesus there said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him." What glorified the Son glorified the Father. We glorify God in being submissive and obedient to his will, just like Jesus was. We bring a glory to him. God's glorified in us. Look at this next one here, if I've got it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Have you ever prayed, "Father, help me to glorify you"? What's the goal of your life? Is your life's goal to glorify yourself? Is your life's goal to bring glory and honor to yourself, bring riches, power, pleasures, do things to glorify yourself? The Christian's goal should be to glorify God, that in whatever he does, even those things we might consider very insignificant, eat or drink, we must do all to the glory of God. I give this lesson out at the prison on last Thursday night. I said, "I've been offered a job. I'm going to be able to make $500,000 a year. You think I ought to take it? Now it's going to require I'm going to have to go to Saudi Arabia. I'm going to be living in Saudi Arabia. I'm going to have to be working about 7 days a week. My family can't go with me. But I'm going to make $500,000 a year." We had a visitor, his first time he'd ever been there, the back of the seat. He says, "Take it!" Would you take a job? $500,000 a year? Is that the only consideration, to bring glory to yourself, money to yourself, power to yourself? What should determine how I make a decision about the job that I choose? Whether it's going to glorify God or not. Man, some young man comes along and says, "I've met the girl of my dreams. Boy, she's beautiful. I'm going to marry her, make her my wife." "Well, now wait, is she a Christian?" "No, she never goes to church." "Man, she's beautiful, wonderful." Is that the only thing to think about? Is the choosing of a wife, shouldn't it be done to the glory of God? The choosing of a husband? Or do you just think he's a hunk? That's all that matters. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's our life goal? To glorify ourselves or to glorify God? Our prayer needs to be to glorify God. Buy a new automobile. Buy a new home. Where I'm going to live. The job that I choose. How do I make those decisions? What's best for me? Or should it not be, make those decisions according to the glory of God? What you going to be doing next Sunday? What you going to be doing next Wednesday night? What are you going to do tonight? You going to glorify God or glorify yourself? You know, I was thinking this morning, I turned around and I saw Ruby Bigelow sitting there. I greeted Jack and Wanda as they come in back there. Praise God for people like them. Though they've got pains, aches, hurts. And Ruby, you come stumbling down the aisle there to her seat. I hope that I love the Lord enough and I want to glorify God as much as they do under the circumstances under which they live. That I'll come to services like them. I admire them. They're an example to me. In all we do, glorify God. That should be our prayer, just as Jesus prayed that prayer. John chapter 17. That's been up here for some time. You've had time to look it over. What's it talking about? Jesus here said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Was Jesus out to glorify himself? He says, what I teach is not mine. I was invited to speak at a baccalaureate service for the high school I graduated from about five years, I guess it was, after I graduated from the high school. I said, I don't know anything to tell you other than what's written here in God's Word. That's all I know. That didn't bring a whole lot of glory to me, but I hope it brought some glory to God. Jesus said, my doctrine's not mine. My purpose is to glorify God. Now here he says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. If I decide I think we need a new church. And I go out and establish another church. You know, we establish another church. We call it by some other name. We glorify some man. That doesn't give glory to God. Church of Christ glorifies Jesus Christ. Our purpose in the things we teach and the names we wear and the worship we perform all needs to glorify God, not speaking some different teaching or doctrine. We can't set the terms of admission into the church and determine them ourselves. We'd be seeking our own glory. We must glorify God then in all that we do. We glorify God just like Jesus did in doing the work that Jesus was doing, the work that he's given us to do. How do I know what Jesus wants me to do? I believe it's revealed here in the scriptures. If you'll study the scriptures, you'll come to an understanding of what God's will is for you and the work that he wants you to do and how he wants you to live, what type of a father he wants you to be or what type of a mother he wants you to be. What type of a marriage partner he wants you to be, how he wants you to conduct yourself in the business affairs of this world. It's all revealed here, how he wants you to worship him, what he wants you to do in work and serving him. It's all revealed right here in the scriptures. And if I want to glorify God, then I will seek to do those things. We cannot live our lives doing what we desire and glorify God. We'll have to seek out his will and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live in order to glorify him. We glorify God also by sacrificing for the benefit of others, just like Jesus sacrificed for the benefit of others. Need another scripture, Sam? Here, for example, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? As the utterances of God. Let him speak as the word of God. Speak God's word. In other words, in teaching and speaking, it's His word, not mine, not my ideas, not my philosophy, but God's word. And if I minister to the needs of others, I do it with that which God supplies, His ability to glorify Him. I take it up on myself, then I'm seeking glory for myself. We glorify God in sacrificing for others. We got another scripture here from 2 Corinthians 4. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 15. Paul here is talking about his circumstances. Notice verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why has Paul got such problems? Well, verse 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What's he saying? Death's working in us. He says we're putting ourselves in danger of death every day in order to bring life to you. We're being persecuted. We're troubled on every side. We're trying to bring the gospel to you that you might be saved. We're trying to teach you that you might have life. It's bringing us to the door of death. He's sacrificing for others. But then notice what's going to happen as a result of this. He says, for all things are for your sake. All that he's doing, he says, is for your sake. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. Oh yes, you be saved through the grace of God, then you're going to give thanks to God working for the salvation of others. Then that's going to all rebound to the glory of God as we bring life to you and you obey the gospel and you are saved. Then it's going to rebound to the glory of God. Sacrificing for others brought glory to the Apostle Paul and it brought glory to God. In all we do, we should seek to glorify God. What's the next scripture we got there? We got messed up or something here. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 here. Paul says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. These people are being persecuted because they're Christians, persecuted for preaching the gospel. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, that's the evil people that persecute, on their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. When we're persecuted because we preach the gospel to try to do the work of the Lord, when we sacrifice for others, then we are glorifying God. We bring glory unto Him. What a privilege that we have. We can pray, Father, glorify us. Make it possible for us to serve, to help others, to reach out to those that are lost. And we can pray that prayer. We got another one here, John chapter 21, verse 19. John records here how that Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. But notice he says, this he spake signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter then in his death glorified God. In our lives of service and giving ourselves and sacrifice to others, we can glorify God. And we can pray that prayer. But let me make this point. In order for us to glorify God, we must place ourselves under His ownership and under His control. If we're going to glorify God, we must place ourselves under His ownership, under His control, and die to ourselves, die to the seeking of glory and honor for ourselves. And we must be like Jesus, who did not do His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. Notice this verse, John 6:38, I came down from heaven. Why did Jesus come? Not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Again in Psalms chapter 40, a prophecy of Jesus, referring to Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. If we're going to glorify God, that must be the attitude that we take. That God's law is within our hearts. That we take delight in doing his will, not our own. Not our desires, but lay aside our desires. That we become owned by the Father. And even if it is we must die in service to others, then so be it, if it be the will of God. We're called upon to use ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Give ourselves to God. He says we should consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Dead means to be separated, away from sin. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin have control of your life. Be strong enough to stand up against it and say, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to turn myself, my ownership over to Him and serve Him and do His will. Glorify God in my life. And he says, verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present ourselves to God for his work, belonging to him and serving him. Then in Romans 6, verses 16 through 19, Apostle Paul there says, do you not know that when you present yourselves, you know, we all belong to somebody. We all are owned by someone. We all are serving someone. Either ourselves, our own selfish desires, our own lusts, or the devil, or we're serving God. Notice, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience to God resulting in righteousness. Whoever you obey, you belong to him. Whether it's your own desires and lusts, or Satan, or God. Last night I saw just a portion of, I don't know what it was. It was the life of the serial killers. It was presented on TV. Jeffrey Dahmer, remember, was one of them. Early part of his life was spent in serving someone. It was spent in serving evil, spent in serving Satan. Satan had control of his life. Who has control of yours? You know, we like to brag and say, oh, I'm in control. But are we? Is it not our own lusts, our desires to fulfill our own pleasures? Are they not in control of us? Or have we turned it over to God and let him have control? And we seeking to bring glory to him? Paul says then of the Romans, but thanks be to God that though you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart. They obeyed from the heart. With the heart, they said, I'm going to quit serving sin. I'm going to serve God. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching to which you're committed. That's a good translation there, the King James there. Committed to that doctrine, to Jesus Christ. And having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. That's what we need to do, to become the slaves of righteousness. Go on with the next one there, Sam. We each have to make this choice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed. Don't be controlled. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world have control over you and shape you. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul appeals to us that we present ourselves to God to serve him. And then 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20. The apostle Paul says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own. If you truly became a Christian, if you truly obeyed from the heart, then you turned your life over to Jesus Christ. I'm afraid there are many who become Christians. They want to be saved, but they don't want to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. They don't want to glorify God. They still want to go on living like they've always lived and glorify themselves. But if you truly became a Christian, you meant it from the heart and you obeyed from the heart and you turned your life over to Jesus Christ, then you're not your own. And you've been bought with a price. And we must therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. We cannot expect to be saved if we're not willing to turn loose of our own glory and the seeking of our own glory and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 6? Barnabas had given a gift to the apostles, laid it down at their feet, and everybody was praising Barnabas for this great gift that he had given. Ananias and Sapphira, they had some property too. They went out and sold this property and they brought the money in, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and they said, "This is all we got from the sale of the property." But they lied. They kept back part of the price of the property. They just brought in part of it. Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit?" Now, a question. Who was Ananias and Sapphira trying to glorify? Were they trying to bring glory to God, to His body, to the church of Christ? No, they were trying to bring glory to themselves because they wanted to have the reputation of having sold this property and sacrificed it all, but they kept back part of it for themselves. We can't do that if we're going to glorify God. Can you pray, "Father, glorify me and help me to glorify you. May you be glorified in me." We must make the choice. It's our decision. Who are we going to live for? You know, there's a good way and there's a bad way to lose your mind. You ever think about that? You ever thought you was going to lose your mind? If we're going to glorify God, we need to lose our minds. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? You're going to lose, you're going to glorify God, you've got to lose your mind. Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We've got to give up our own mind that seeks our own glory, our own desires, our own wishes, our own lusts, and let the mind of Christ live within us. That's a good way to lose your mind. That's the only way that we can truly glorify God, by letting His mind have control of us and having that mind in us which was in Christ Jesus, a mind that sought to do the will of the Father, that sought to glorify God in all things. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop thinking, but it perhaps means you think even more. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We got to understand His will and live by it. Most important thing that you can do for yourself is to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Are you listening to me? What's the most important thing you can do for yourself? Get a job $500,000 a year? Move into a new home, get a job at a big corporation with the greatest of comforts and assurances, stability. The greatest thing that any of us can do for ourselves is to turn our lives over to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn ownership over to Him, and live our lives to the glory of God. That's the greatest thing that you can do for yourself. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to pray each day, "Father, help me that today I might glorify Thee in all that I do and all that I say." Can you pray that prayer? Will you pray that prayer? I want to challenge you now to look at your life. Is your life a glory to God? Are you in submission to His will and living for Him? Does He own you and you trying to do His will with everything that's in you? Are you living for yourself? If you need to, in repentance, make a change in your life this morning, won't you do so? will you not come? While we stand now, while we sing.